Abraham Lincoln once said that to sin by silence when they should protest makes cowards out of men. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him there is one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us and suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is April 27th, 2008. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
All right, and if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a topic we've already discussed, let us know. We'd love to hear from you. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host...
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. And Fred, the man behind the board...
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hello. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, what's up? What's happening? Where have we been? Where are we going? Tell me something good.
Well, we talked last week, Rick, about what makes prayer work, and that was our 500th program.
Isn't that amazing? How did that happen anyway? And so what makes prayer work? We were looking at just the concept of prayer, and the concept of prayer is very, very universal in many, many religions, and it's an acknowledgement of something higher than yourself, and looked at it especially from a Christian standpoint to determine how do we get prayer to work in our lives from a Christian standpoint. So hopefully that was a beneficial program. We took a real left turn for this morning, didn't we?
We did.
Very, very different kind of subject this morning. What's our question and what's our scripture?
All right. Our question is there eternal fire in hell? Our theme text is found in Mark chapter 9, verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire.
Well, that certainly sounds like it answers the question, doesn't it? However, hold on. Just hang on. At some point, Jonathan, in our lives, we all come face to face with the question of what happens next regarding life after death. Who gets what reward or who gets what punishment? For many Christians, the answer is filled with what they would consider to be a very stark clarity. It will either be heaven or hell. So, the question again, lots of questions this morning. What does that really mean? Are there qualifications for heaven based on character, or are the qualifications for heaven based on belief? Could there be a circumstance where one is too good for hell but not good enough for heaven? What happens in hell anyway? Is there torment? If so, for how long? Is there any way out once you're in? Stay with us this morning as we take a very serious look at these questions with as biblical a perspective as we can muster. And, Jonathan, this is one of those subjects that we revisit periodically.
Yes.
And it's a very difficult subject.
It is.
It's difficult for a number of reasons. First and foremost is the fact that amongst Christian denominations and Christian beliefs, there's a wide variety of perspectives on this.
That's right.
Okay? And we're very obviously opinionated on a subject like this.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll get to that soon. The second reason this is such a difficult subject is that this is the type of a teaching, a type of a belief that invokes a strong reaction.
You're right.
Okay? So, here's the deal, folks. We want to be able to talk about it. And if we say some things that create a strong reaction in you, do call. Let us know, 860-442-9956. But let's talk about it, okay? Because that's what we want to accomplish here. We want to have a dialogue based on Scripture on a very important subject, on the concept, the idea, the teaching of eternal fire in hell. So what are the questions we're dealing with?
All right, we have two questions for consideration this morning, Rick. The first question is, what is hell? Where is it?
All right, and then second, what happens in hell? So that's it. That's all of those other questions we asked are going to come into play as we deal with those two. So first of all, Jonathan, in preparation for this, I usually do a lot of looking around to look at other perspectives because I want to see what people think and believe and why. Found a website that got the hair on the back of my neck standing up straight in their perspective because it's so different from my own. And I use that as a springboard to get into this discussion. That website is www.av1611.org. And the reason we're using this particular viewpoint is on that particular website, they claimed to have a recording of people being tormented in hell. Long story, we'll get to that in a little while. I listened to that and I said, that's it. This is what I'm using to we're not playing the recording, incidentally, so don't ask because that's not going to happen. But that's the springboard for me that got us going into this particular subject. And just a quick quote from that website.
The Bible continually warns of a place called hell. There are over 162 references in the New Testament alone which warns of hell. And over 70 of these references were uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so he's talking about 162 references that are warnings about hell just in the New Testament. So already I think we have a problem, okay? Houston, we have a problem, all right? Beginning with the Old Testament, first of all, we're going to see, and we need to start with the Old Testament because Jesus was a Jew. He believed in and fulfilled the law of the Old Testament. Continually quoted the not only the Old Testament fathers, but the prophets as well.
That's right.
Okay? So there's an undeniable link between the two.
Mm-hmm.
So let's go to the Old Testament. There's only one word in the Old Testament that's translated for hell, and that word is the Hebrew word Sheol. Now, the definition doesn't really give us much of a definition.
No.
It just
doesn't.
Says it means Hades. Great, mm-hmm. That helps a lot. And that's just the Greek word for Sheol.
Mm-hmm.
And it says the world of the dead, if you will. So let's look at some of what this individual calls warnings about hell, using this particular word. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956, 442-WXLM.
Let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 21 through 23. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischief upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them.
Okay, now, just very quickly, this is God's anger at the Jewish nation not following through with the things that they were supposed to. And it's actually prophetically referenced in Romans, we're not going to read this, Romans 10, verses 19 through 21, relating to the Gentiles coming to favor over the Jews
mm-hmm.
through the age of Christianity. And one of the things that you look at, you say, well, look, it says it shall burn unto the lowest hell. Okay, well, what shall burn? It's talking about the fire of God's anger. Now, is that fire literal fire? Well, I don't know. Does God literally shoot arrows at people? Because it also says,
that's right.
I will spend mine arrows upon them. So there's a figurative sense to this scripture. It's talking about setting the anger, setting the fire, the foundations of the mountains. Well, God is not burning up the earth with this. He's not shooting arrows at people. This is the fiery indignation of God at the disobedience of his people. That's a simple perspective on that. Let's go on to the next warning, if you will.
Psalms 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God.
Okay, so, and now that sounds like a problem. Okay, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Where do we go? You know, we're the wicked ones. Oh, that way. That's what it sounds like it's saying. You go to hell. Okay, now remember, this is that word for Sheol.
Mm-hmm.
Next one.
Psalms 55, verse 15. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them.
So again, Jonathan, you have the correlation between the mention of this word Sheol, hell, and wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
It seems pretty consistent. Let's go to another one.
Proverbs 27, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied.
So again, you've got these scriptures that are giving a description, and it's looking like this Sheol is not a nice situation, not a nice end result, and it seems to be, at this point, an end result for those who are somewhat godless. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So these scriptures, and there's many others, we're just trying to pick and choose through some, because in the interest of time here, there's a threat, if you will, of Sheol, but it's not talking about fire, it's not talking about torture, and I think that's an important thing. There's no torture here mentioned in these warnings, these Old Testament warnings about Sheol. Now, let's go to a few other Old Testament scriptures. That was our first set of scriptures. Now, the second set of scriptures, and I actually start with the Job scripture, because we need to condense this down a little bit.
Job 14, verse 13.
Now, what we want to look for is what are things that are similar, and what are things that are different.
Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret, until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time, and remember me.
So, Job is asking to be hidden in the grave.
Mm-hmm.
So, what's up with that?
Well, the word grave is the same word for hell in the other scriptures we just read. The same word Sheol
in
the Hebrew.
In the first set of scriptures, there was a correlation between wickedness and going to Sheol.
Right, but they translated it hell there.
Right. Okay, in this scripture, this one, and we'll read a few more, there's the correlation now is a good man, Job, is asking to go to Sheol.
Right, but it's translated a grave.
Okay, so let's read a few more scriptures here.
Job 17:13, if I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness.
Okay, so again, this is Job, same kind of situation. Next one.
Psalms 30, verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit.
Okay, and again, this word grave in both of those scriptures is the same word that was translated, as you mentioned, hell, in those previous scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Psalms 49, 14 and 15. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah.
Okay, so, and I like that scripture because it says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we've got this number of scriptures that we read here, Old Testament scriptures in the second set, and there's a little bit more we need to do, but we're coming up to the break here, that are using the same word with a different translation. Now, a couple of questions have to jump out at you. Why, first of all, would they translate the same thing so differently?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, is there eternal fire in hell? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, what we are attempting to do here this morning is take a very systematic walk through the scriptures and try and figure out what they teach us. We're starting with the Old Testament because, as we mentioned earlier in the program, the New Testament is built upon the base of the Old Testament.
That's right.
So we read a set of scriptures to begin the program that looked at the destiny of those who are wicked as being hell.
Mm-hmm.
The Hebrew word is Sheol. And then we read a second set of scriptures in the first segment looking at the destiny of those who are not evil as being the grave.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the same word. So one more scripture that we didn't read in that second set.
Hosea 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes.
So that's the last scripture in that second set. And we chose these two sets to lay out a point, okay? First of all, what are the differences between the two sets of scriptures that we were talking about?
Well, one are wicked people, the other are good people.
Okay, so the first set used the word hell
mm-hmm.
to describe the destiny of people are wicked. The second set used the word grave to describe the destiny of people that aren't wicked.
Right.
Okay. So, the first set of people, like you said, were generally considered evil. Second set of people were generally considered good. So, that's what you have. But again, Jonathan, it's the same exact word. It's not a different form of the word.
Right.
It's not spelled differently. It's not in a different tense. Although I'm no English major, it's the same word. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not a Hebrew scholar either. Let's just lay that out before we get started here. So what happens here? Well, first of all, you have a translation situation.
Yep.
Okay. And we're going to get to that later on when we touch on the New Testament. So we're going to leave that alone. Just mention it at this point. Kind of put it off to the side. Let's try and figure out, where do you go from here? Well, if this is all we had to go on, I think we need to even go back a little bit further and figure out what's supposed to happen to people. And fortunately, there's a very clear-cut answer.
And Rick, we find that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
So now that's interesting. And Jonathan, this becomes a pivot scripture, one of those scriptures that you have to really remember as you go through a subject like this. This is the laying out of the ground rules for life in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
And think about it. All you have to do is follow the rules, and everything's good. Everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. But no, we don't. And God says very specifically that if you eat of the forbidden fruit, and that was put there as a test of obedience and so forth, there's a consequence. And the consequence is what?
Death.
Okay, the consequence is thou shalt surely die. So what this is saying in Genesis, and again, we're going to come back to this a number of times through the program, but this is, to quote, to borrow a New Testament scripture, what this is saying is the wages of sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's saying. Now, notice God didn't say to Adam, if you sin against me, you will be tormented and tortured. He said the wages of sin is death. The question you have to ask yourself, and we're going to do a lot of asking of questions that we're not going to necessarily answer, but just let you think about. If God in the Old Testament said the wages of sin is death in this Genesis scripture, would he have in the New Testament revealed a whole new set of rules?
There's a good
question. A whole new consequence that suddenly involves eternal torture. And you have to ask yourself, okay, if you're going to say, well, yeah, he unveiled that in the New Testament, then is it really just to tell Adam the wages of sin is death? Ha ha, fooled you. No, seriously. Because it's not giving you the whole picture as to the full consequence of your action. So, just a question, just something to think about. Now, here's what happened with that decree of God's.
Genesis 3, 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said,
Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die.
So here you have the great contradiction of Satan against God. God tells Adam that if you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will die. Satan tells Eve, when she repeats back the consequence, he says, oh, no, that's not the consequence. You won't die. He goes on to say, God knows you'll become like him, and on and on and on. One of them is lying. Okay?
Yeah, true.
And it's not God.
No.
So the consequence is not only clearly stated, but it's challenged. And that, see, to me, that outlines the clarity of that statement of death being the consequence. Okay? Let's hold that thought, and now let's take a brief detour to the New Testament. We had talked about earlier that the Hebrew word was Sheol. Mm-hmm. The Greek word for hell
is Hades.
Is Hades, okay? And that's probably a more familiar word to people because, you know, in Greek mythology, you have Hades, the word, actually being mentioned in places.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? What does Hades mean?
It says properly unseen.
Okay, unseen. That's about it. That's what it means. And that's interesting, okay? So based on scriptural evidence that we found in the Old Testament showing there's no torment in Sheol, can we draw an exact parallel to the New Testament? Well, one of the challenges, Jonathan, of the Bible is being able to transfer something from the Old Testament to the New Testament and making sure you're using the right words.
Exactly.
So one test to do to help us figure that out is to find a place in the New Testament that quotes the Old Testament.
There's a great way to do it.
And fortunately, there's lots of those. Let's look.
Psalm 16, verse 10, this is Old Testament, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay.
Okay, and read Acts 2:27.
Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay.
Okay, sounds like you're repeating yourself.
I am.
That's because in Acts, written in the Greek language, the writer is quoting Psalm 16:10.
Right.
The word the grave in Psalm 16:10 is the Hebrew word Sheol.
Right.
The word the grave in Acts 2:27 is the Greek word Hades.
Ah, very good.
So it makes sense to me that Hades equals Sheol.
Mm-hmm.
From one language to the other, we have a very successful transition.
There is a confirmation.
Okay, and we'll get to another one in a minute. But I want to remember we mentioned translation things?
Yes.
Read that Acts 2:27 now from the King James Version.
Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption.
Okay, now read that same scripture from the New Revised Standard Version.
You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption.
So right here, we have three different translations, and that word, Hades, is, first of all, in one translation, left untranslated.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, second, it's translated hell,
mm-hmm.
and the same word is translated the grave.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, you have to ask yourself, why is that? Same exact word, and you have three translators treating it differently. Let's perform another test, because you know you don't want to just say, okay, that one was lucky.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's go to another couple of Old Testament scriptures, and then to the New Testament counterpart.
Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken.
And now read Hosea 13:14, because these two scriptures are both quoted in one New Testament scripture.
I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? I will have no compassion.
So you have Isaiah 25:8 and Hosea 13:14, two Old Testament prophecies. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55 combines these two prophecies and quotes them.
So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory.
See, now that was the Isaiah scripture.
O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?
And that's the Hosea scripture. And again, Jonathan, when we look at the Hosea scripture, the word for grave is the word Sheol. Mm-hmm. When we look at the 1 Corinthians scripture, the word for grave is Hades.
Hades, yeah.
So it's pretty conclusive, I think, anyway, it's just my opinion, but when you have a specific word used to translate another word from another language, we can run with that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And it seems to be consistent throughout the scriptures that that's what's actually happening here. So I think that's important. This is a necessary detour to the New Testament for a few minutes because we need to establish that the scriptures are consistent. See, to me, that's you can't have this discussion unless you have that premise.
You're right.
That there's some kind of a consistency through the scriptures. Now, there's a continual unfolding through the scriptures, but there's a consistency in terms of the of what truth is, for instance. Now, let's take just a quick moment and go back to that website that we were talking about before and just quote a few lines from there.
The Bible gives the location of hell.
Okay, that's what their claim is.
When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he descended into hell. In Acts 2, Peter is speaking, verse 31. Seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. When Jesus Christ died, his soul went into hell. And in Matthew 12:40, Jesus Christ says, For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The Bible is clear. Hell is inside the earth. Ephesians 4:9 says of Jesus, Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So far as we can tell from Scripture, the present hell is somewhere in the heart of the earth itself. It is also called the pit. In Isaiah 14:9 and verse 15, and Ezekiel 32, verses 18 through 21, and the abyss in Revelation 9, verse 2. The great pit, or hell, would only need to be about 100 miles or less in diameter to contain, with much room to spare, all the 40 billion or so people who have ever lived, assuming their spiritual bodies are the same size as their physical bodies.
Well, isn't that comforting to know? And that was quoted from a book by Henry Morris, The Bible Has the Answer. Okay, so Jonathan, the assumption here from this particular website is that hell is in the center of the earth or thereabouts, and there's plenty of room for anybody who's doubting. Okay, they did some math on that. And what they're saying is that Jesus went there, so he knows it's there. And they're talking about it, hell being in the earth. That's the message here. So they're saying it's in the center of the earth because of the heat. Now, I can almost come to a point of maybe slightly, sort of, agreeing with a tiny part.
Okay, and what part, tiny part is that?
That you have an indication of something in the earth.
Okay.
Okay. And let's go back again now to the Old Testament to establish what we're talking about there, because I think there is some truth to that piece of that argument, and I really think that's about it, you know, from our perspective. But let's go back to the Old Testament and look at Sheol translated. We looked at Sheol translated the grave. Remember,
mm-hmm.
We looked at Sheol translated as hell.
Mm-hmm.
It's also in the Old Testament translated pit. And it's translated three different times, pit, and these are the scriptures.
Job 17, verse 16. They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust.
Okay, go down to the bars of the pit. And then number 16, 28 to 33.
And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, and with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as if it had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation.
Now, there's a lot to be said about that particular scripture, Jonathan, but that's a graphic story where there was there are rumblings in the camp, a revolution almost happening, and Korah is leading men against Moses, and there's a separation. And the men on Korah's side, literally, there's an earthquake, the earth opens up, and they're swallowed up into what's called the pit, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the question as we go into the break is that pit a specific location in the center of the earth, or is it just a hole in the ground?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Give us a call at the end of the break, 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, is there eternal fire in hell? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, we bounced back to the Old Testament here for a few minutes. We're talking about the word Sheol being translated pit. And the question we asked at the end of the first segment, and last segment, was, what is that? Is that a pointing to a location in the center of the earth, or is it pointing to a hole in the ground? And I really think it's a hole in the ground. The idea is that they perished. We better get, because there's one call on and one call coming. So,
all right. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
I want to go on record as answering the question very briefly, very flatly. Is there fire in hell? No, absolutely not. Not the Bible hell.
Okay, Julius says no.
Any fire, any suffering, hell is on earth. Like some of the things, the suffering that the people of Iraq and the wars bring. That's the real hell. But I'm convinced, I firmly believe, with your approach to it, that the Bible hell... Well, look just at Job. You harmonized one of the definitions you gave on Sheol, or that is something is hidden,
right,
unseen, or something. That's what Job prayed for.
Right.
Yeah, I want to go where there's rest. I want to rest from my suffering. So definitely, it's so in contradiction to the loving, wise character of God to suggest such a notion, which I think is based on fear. That's how why it was introduced in the past, to put fear into the people. There is no fire in hell, not the Bible. Thanks for sharing God's word. God bless.
Thanks, Julius. We appreciate your call.
Take care. Bye-bye.
All right, and we had another call coming in right at the same time, so we're going to ask you to give a call back now. Julius weighed in, so to speak, on that matter. And back to this number scripture, Jonathan, talks about the pit, talks about the idea of destruction. And just read Numbers 33:52, just to verify what that word for destroyed or perished from among the congregation means.
Then they shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quick pluck down all their high places.
So it's talking about destroying things. That's the same word that says they perished from among the congregation.
They were destroyed. They died.
And that's what I think the point of the Numbers scripture is.
All right, let's take the next call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
I'm speaking with John.
Yes.
Welcome to the program, John.
How you doing? I have a question.
Yes.
I was a devout Catholic up to my mother passed. She suffered for 6 months. Now, my question is, we're all God's children, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I have a five-year-old, okay? I would never let my child suffer for 6 months. How can that be considered love for your children?
That's a really good question.
I've asked priests, I've asked nuns, and every answer I get is, it's God's will. My question is this, to anybody listening, with all the suffering going on in this world, with all the death and disease, how can he say he loves his children? And now I'm talking to anyone as a child.
Mm-hmm.
How can you sit and or look down and watch this go on?
John, that is such a good question. That,
and that you know, very honestly, that has turned me to look to the other side.
Mm-hmm. No,
you know what I mean by that.
Yeah, yeah, and look, and I can't blame you for feeling that way. Honestly and truly, that question is too involved to give you a three-line answer at this point. Here's what we're going to do. Either next week or the week following, we will devote an entire two-hour program to that particular question. How's that?
All right.
Because, to me, it's worth really, really digging into, and I really would love for you to call back when we go through that. And thoroughly discuss it. If it's not making sense, say so. But I believe there's a very, very significant answer.
I'm not saying I'm a holy roller, excuse me, but I wasn't one that, you know, ever thought about reading any other scriptures or any beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
But in that aspect of, and I don't want to offend anybody, but of the other religion, you know what you're getting into.
Mm-hmm.
This has got so many loopholes, catch-22s, and if the priests if they have an answer, it's God's will.
Mm-hmm.
That's bull. Excuse me. I hate to say it, but it's bull.
No, look, I appreciate your honesty, and I appreciate your willingness to ask such a question.
I would love it if any of your listeners are listening right now,
mm-hmm.
call in and maybe say their mind, speak their mind on this.
Well, and we would certainly like to have a dialogue on that a couple of weeks, either next week or a couple of weeks from now. Okay.
All right.
John, thanks so much, and please be on the lookout, and we'd love to hear back from you when we get to that specific question.
No problem.
Thank you, John.
All right, take care, John.
Bye-bye.
Very, very important. And actually, that question fits in the context of this general discussion.
You're right.
Just that we've got an agenda that we need to get through today. So, John, again, we appreciate the question, and we give you an absolute promise that we will work our way through that. Okay, getting back to the idea of Sheol and Hades and the words and on and on and on, the number scripture was talking about a pit, a hole in the ground. And when you look at the words for Sheol and Hades, there is a similarity.
Mm-hmm.
That idea of being out of sight, being covered over.
That's right.
So it's not saying when it talks about Sheol or Hades, it's not pointing to a specific geographical location.
No.
It's pointing rather much more to a condition of being out of sight, of oblivion.
Mm-hmm.
See, to me, that's what, when you try to find a way to describe all of the different uses of those words, that seems to fit very, very well in the overall picture. Now, let's just take another quick look at the New Testament in terms of translation for that word Hades. We did this once before, but let's do it again because we're going to look at four different scriptures from the New International Version. And again, what we're going to find is you have four different scriptures using the exact same word, translating it four different ways.
Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it."
Okay. Hades, now, so it's left untranslated there.
Luke 10:15, "And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted up to the skies. No, you will go down to the depths."
Now, the phrase "the depths" is the same word translated or not translated in Matthew 16:18, Hades.
Mm-hmm.
Exact same word.
Luke 16:23, "In hell, where he was in torment, he lifted up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side."
And now, we were talking about the idea that, you know, hell, there's no torment attached to hell. You know, you got to look at that scripture and say, wait a minute, didn't you just say, we'll get back to that one, okay, in just a couple of minutes here.
Acts 2:27, "Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay."
Okay, so the word, and why are we going through this exercise of looking at the same word being translated all these different ways? And folks, we hope we're not losing you, but here's the issue, and I truly believe this is the issue. I think that you have, and folks, again, you know, kind of like John, what I'm about to say is not meant to be offensive, but it's a perspective on the way things are. You have the scriptures, and then you have built on those scriptures lots and lots and lots of different traditions, okay? And these traditions produce lots and lots and lots of beliefs, okay? And that's where we get all these denominations from, all right? You have this word, Hades, and I think the translators in many ways didn't know what to do with it because it's used on both sides of the issue. And if the idea of the word hell, I mean, when you think of hell, do you think of a nice grave where somebody is laid to rest? Or does your mind go to the other part, the fire and the torment and all that? Well, we're taught to have our mind go to the other part. So if you're going to have that same word describing something that doesn't fit, you got a problem. So you leave the word untranslated. You just leave it Hades, or you call it the depths, or you call it the grave, because it wouldn't make sense. That's why we're bringing it out, because the word's a problem if you want to apply it in a way it shouldn't be applied, toward fire and torment. Now, having said that, just reread that scripture, that Luke 16:23 scripture you read.
And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.
Now that, you just bit off a lot right there, okay? And we just had this whole big lecture about no fire, no torment, and yet this scripture has that word, and that's the word Hades, and it uses that word along with the words torments and tormented. Now, what do you do with that? Well, I think what you do with it is you read it, and you try and understand what it means. So, folks, if you're following along with your Bible, Luke chapter 16 is an important place for us to start here. First of all, let me just lay a little bit of groundwork. Jesus is preaching in Luke 16, mm-hmm. as he was in Luke 15. He's got the same audience from Luke 15 through Luke 16. And his audience is, he's got his disciples around him, he's got the Pharisees looking on, and then he's got just sort of the average Joe looking on beyond them. So he's got three different segments of audience. What he does in these two chapters is he's telling stories. He's speaking in parables. And it's very obvious that he's speaking in parables as he goes through. And his parables are developing. And occasionally, if you read through Luke 15 and 16, you see that he says to his disciples, or he says to the Pharisees. So he's changing his particular audience with some of these parables.
Mm-hmm.
This, Luke chapter 16, is another story that Jesus is telling. And he's speaking this to the Pharisees. And they're not happy with him at this point, because the words he just spoke to them before this were basically saying, look, I know you guys. You're hypocrites. You say one thing and you do another. God sees right through it. And then he looks at them and he tells them this story about a rich man who has everything and has God's favor, and Lazarus, this beggar who's at his gate and has got nothing. And in the story, they both die. And in the story, the rich man goes to Hades, and it says he's in torment. And he sees Abraham far off, and Lazarus, the guy who had nothing, is now in Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's a pretty pivotal figure.
Mm-hmm.
For the Pharisees, they looked at Abraham as their father.
Yep.
So if you are Jesus, and you are trying to get them to understand their hypocrisy, and you're trying to get them to understand that if you continue down the road you're going to lose everything, you tell them a story in which you describe the rich man dressed like they are.
Uh-huh.
Okay, having everything, having God's favor, being in Abraham's favor, losing that favor to somebody they wouldn't even think to talk to, that's going to get their attention. And that's what he's doing. So, first of all, we have it. This is a story being told for the purpose of letting the Pharisees know your favor in God's sight is limited. It's going to come to an end. you are going to be dead to that favor. That's what he's telling them. And your favor is going to be replaced by somebody, this guy Lazarus. And it says in the parable, it says he was out by the gate where the dogs were licking his sores.
Mm-hmm.
In those times, a Gentile was considered
a dog.
Now, it's not very nice, but it's true. Okay? So it's giving a sense that the favor that they once had is going to be given to the Gentiles. And sure enough,
it was.
It happened. Okay? That's the intention of the story. But still, you have to deal with hell and torment. Well, we have to deal with Hades. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Let's try and back away. What does that word be? It says being in torment. What does that word mean?
That means to grieve. That's Strong's number 3600.
Okay. Now, when you hear the word torment, do you think about grieving?
No.
You don't?
Not at all.
Okay? Because, again, where our thinking is taught to link certain things together, and when you think of torment, sometimes we think of torture.
Yes.
Torture and
yes.
Torment. Torture
exactly.
And torment.
Exactly.
We don't think of grieving.
No.
Well, how do we know that that means it? Well, this word is only used three times in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at the other two uses.
Luke 2:48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.
Okay, now this is the context of Jesus when he's 12 years old, being left behind.
Mm-hmm.
And he's in talking with the doctors of the law. And Mary comes to him when they find him after 3 days. And she's taking him by his shoulder. I don't know this for sure, but this is my imagination speaking, okay? Holding him by his shoulders and saying, why have you done this to us? You know, I'm a mother. I'm upset. Your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. That's the same word as being in torments.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this utter grief. If you're a parent, you can understand. Kind of like John's phone
losing
call.
Losing a child. Can you imagine?
Or having something happen and you don't know where they are.
Yep.
Or having them very, very sick. There's this grief that you have to experience. One more scripture with this word, and then we've got to close here.
Acts 20:38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship.
When the apostle was leaving Ephesus, there was grief amongst the brethren there because it was prophesied they would never see him again. So the sorrowing and the grief should be replaced in that scripture in Luke 16, and the word grief should be there, or grieving. Not torment, because that's what it means. It's grieving. It casts an entirely different light on the scripture. When we come back in the second hour, folks, we'll continue the discussion on what about hell, what goes on there, what doesn't go on. For Jonathan Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back in the next hour, but until then, think about it. Somebody once said that the average person's idea of a good sermon is one that goes over his head and hits a neighbor. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions, talk radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we'd like to hear from you. And, Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Well, Rick, our subject is there eternal fire in hell? And our theme text is found in Mark chapter 9, verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire.
And Jonathan, before we get back to the topic, let's go to some items of business.
That's right. Our website is christianquestions.net. There is a delay, so be aware if you call in. And we have many archive programs to listen to on the web and use them for personal Bible study. And if you have any questions and comments, contact us via the web.
It's pretty easy. A few clicks and there you are. So christianquestions.net. We'd love to hear from you there. So, Jonathan, back to our subject. We spent the first hour talking about Sheol and Hades.
Yes. Okay. And we appreciated John giving us a call. And we're going to try next week to do the subject and deal with his specific challenge.
Right. And really, it depends on if we can get through all of this week. That's the only gotcha, so to speak. But that's our object. So I'm really looking forward to doing that program on why God permits suffering. Jonathan, we're going through this subject of trying to understand hell and the grave and oblivion. There's a word in the Old Testament, Sheol. There's a word in the New Testament, Hades. They mean the same thing. And when you look at them, oftentimes the translations vary widely, but the meaning really doesn't change. And it really means to cover over, to be out of sight. Oblivion is, to me, that's a really good word that helps to get it. So we've been talking just right at the end of the first hour about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and the idea that it says in Hades, in oblivion, because he had everything and now he's got nothing, being in grief, because the word doesn't mean torments, it means grief. We read the definition of the word and a few other uses of the word. He sees Abraham afar off. So really what we're looking at there, and we're going to skip down to wrap this part up. So this is a story that Jesus is illustrating the destiny of the Pharisees in picture language. That's what he's doing. So as we try to wrap this part of the program up, according to the scriptures, Hades is not a place of fire and brimstone, a place where people will burn forever for their sins. It does give us a picture of death, of a condition where there's no activity, either good or bad in the physical sense. In the parable that we've just been talking about at the end of the first hour, it's an example of being dead to favor and of having a deep and abiding grief associated with that dead condition. Having said that, in relation to Sheol and Hades, those two words, there is, however, a lake of fire mentioned in the Bible.
That's a different word.
It is. It's a very different word. There is a place that's described as where the fire never is quenched and the worms don't die. Okay? According to Jesus, this place is a place to be feared. And according to the following scripture, it is a different situation than the conditions of Sheol and Hades, which you've already discussed. So we need to put this all in context. But Jonathan, I can't stress enough, this is a different thing. And this next scripture really, I think, proves that to us.
Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
So you have death and Hades being cast into this lake of fire. Okay, so there has to be a difference between Hades and the lake of fire.
That's right.
Because Hades is cast into the lake of fire.
Right, can't be the same.
Along with death. Now, and it's called the second death.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because the scripture defines this. This is the second death. So what we can infer from that scripture says, and death, the first death, and hell, or Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. The first death is, when you look at the scripture in Corinthians, it says, as in Adam all
die,
even so in Christ shall all
be made alive.
The first death is death in Adam. So you have death and oblivion cast into this lake of fire, and those two things are destroyed in the second death. Okay, now why do I say destroyed? Are they tormented? Well, let's take a look and see. Okay, and again, before we get back into this, we got to really clearly define this. Let's go back to that website that we talked about in the first hour just for a few moments here.
Have you seen pictures of a volcano erupting, spewing a lake of fire from inside the earth, consuming everything within miles just from the heat? When Mount St. Helens erupted in May 18, 1980, it was described by reporters when hell surfaced upon the earth. The book Volcanoes, Earth's Awakening, described an erupting volcano as descent into hell. Inside this earth, this very moment, there are millions of lost, tormented souls burning, weeping, wailing. without any hope whatsoever.
All right. Now, that's obviously not our perspective here.
No.
But that's an alternative perspective that needs to be addressed, and we've got this lake of fire issue that's come up. And, Jonathan, we have a call, so why don't we take that?
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hey, this is John again. How you doing?
Okay.
Good, John.
Hey, what's up? So where does purgatory come into?
Where is purgatory mentioned in the Bible?
Huh?
I said, where is purgatory mentioned in the Bible?
I don't even read the Bible anymore.
Okay, well, I can tell you that it's not.
Okay, that's the thing. Now, in the other Bible, they mention there's a Valley of the Damned, which is almost the same line as, fire and all that.
Okay.
So it's almost the same line.
Well, when you, what can I ask, what other Bible?
It's Satan's Bible.
Okay.
There's a area of which when souls come over, it's actually called, was the Valley of the Damned.
Okay. Obviously, I'm not familiar with that particular book.
Right.
Okay, we're going to go through and explain and get an understanding of this valley of or this lake of fire that we're just talking about, because what it really is, and it's an easily proven fact, is very surprising to what it has been conjured up to become. Okay, so it's going to take us a few minutes to go through that. If you just stay with us, next few minutes we'll get right into that.
Okay.
Okay.
Right, bye.
Thank you, sir. So, what we've got, Jonathan, and so we're going to change the order of things a little bit here because we want to get right into that explanation. So the lake of fire, as a matter of fact, reread the theme scripture, Mark 9, 43, 45, and 47. You see those? Because when these use the word hell, they use the Greek word Gehenna, which is not Hades. And this is where this lake of fire thing comes into play.
All right, so Mark 9, 43, 45, 47. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell.
Those three renderings of the word hell are actually the Greek word Gehenna, which means the valley of Hinnom. Okay, so now we got to figure out what that means. But before we do that, we have another call, so let's take that
All
call.
Right. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. My name is Larry.
Good morning, Larry.
Judas Maccabee and his men, after a battle, went into the temple and were praying for the soldiers that died in that battle. And now I'm thinking, if they're in heaven, they don't need prayers. And if they're in hell, prayers can't help them. And it said that it was a good thing that they were praying for the dead. So is there a third place?
Well, see, what I think, I think what it comes down to is, according to Scripture, okay, when you look at the Scriptures, you've got the grave. And, you know, if you look at Ecclesiastes, it says there are no works or anything going on in the grave where we all go. That's where Job prayed to go. Now, would it have been appropriate to pray for Job having passed? Certainly wouldn't have hurt, but I don't think there's a third place, because the Scriptures, I don't think, tell us that.
Well, there's been, you know, revelations, private revelations and other ones where, you know, there is a third place, and it's called purgatory. And, because we have to be purified, I mean, to enter heaven, and there'll be no stain of sin in heaven. And, I can accept that from the church fathers. That was the teaching, and that's still the teaching. And we can accept that, I guess, or reject it, and, you know, write our own theology.
Well, again, Larry, what we're doing is I'm using the Scriptures as the sole source of giving us that understanding.
Yeah.
And see, for me, things that come up after the Scriptures that have no scriptural indication towards, I have to look at very, very critically, because it doesn't seem to fit. See, in my mind, it all makes sense just by using the scriptures as a basis.
Well, a few months ago, you did a show, when we die, we cease to exist. Our body doesn't exist. Our soul doesn't exist. And I had called you and said, well, what happens on Judgment Day, on Resurrection Day? Does God create new souls for us, or does he create a new soul in order to judge it?
Well, no, it's not that he creates a new soul. It's that he brings the soul, the human, the being, back to life. That's what the resurrection is. It is a restanding. That's what the word literally means. It literally means a restanding. And the judgment day, as a matter of fact, I'm glad you brought that up, because that, to me, is the place or the time of purification. That's what the judgment day is. It is not a pronouncement day. It is a day of trial of which to prove oneself worthy of life. That's what.
However, there are people such as Moses and Elijah that, Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. The good thief was crucified with Christ. Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, obviously they didn't cease to exist. But can I quickly add one thing for John?
Go ahead.
Many times we have a tendency to blame God for what where we're lacking, as human beings. And God, I don't believe, does anything unkind. I think he's merciful, loving, and just. And, we have children starving in the world, and what are we doing? We're turning food into fuel. There's 37 countries right now with food shortages. There are food riots in numerous countries. Do we blame God for that? God gave us the ability to feed the whole world. We can produce enough food in this country to feed the world. Are we doing that? No. We give $350 million a year to Planned Parenthood to kill preborn children. Wouldn't it be better to take that money and feed the hungry children? No. Do we blame God for that? Of the 50 million abortions in this country, which one had the cure for cancer? Which one could have known how to make energy out of water? We don't know. God sent us these people. We killed them. So do we blame God for that? I think that what we have to do is look at what we're responsible for, and we know what God does, and we know what he's responsible for. But when we reject the way he tells us to live, and we decide what's best, that's when we get into trouble. And right now, I feel we're in a lot of trouble spiritually and physically in this country and around the world.
Well, Larry, we need to move on here because we're at a break time here.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you so much for calling. And, Larry brings up a lot of good points, and a number of these points need to be addressed, maybe not at this exact moment, but throughout this program, and perhaps next week, because we're going to get into the Day of Judgment some next week. But one of the things I think, with John's question was, okay, we are responsible, but why, if God is a loving Father, does he allow that to carry on? And that, to me, there's legitimacy to that question when you're feeling that hurt. Folks, we need to get back to the subject. This Valley of Hinnom, this Valley of Fire, what does it mean?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, is there eternal fire in hell? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, we are looking at the Greek word Gehenna and saying, okay, when you talk about the lake of fire, when you talk about, you read in the scriptures where it talks about where the fire doesn't go out, where worms don't die, it's using that particular word. Now, the interesting thing about that word is a place.
Mm-hmm.
It is a specific valley in
Jerusalem. Yeah.
Okay? And let's read a very short paragraph from Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary.
What is Gehenna? The Valley of Hinnom. In the time of Jesus, the Valley of Hinnom was used as the garbage dump of Jerusalem. Into it were thrown all the filth and garbage of the city, including the dead bodies of animals and executed criminals. To consume all this, fires burned constantly. Maggots worked in the filth. When the wind blew from the direction over the city, its awfulness was quite evident. At night, wild dogs howled and gnashed their teeth as they fought over the garbage.
So, Jonathan, this was literally a valley outside of Jerusalem that was a garbage dump. There was sulfur that was thrown into this valley.
To keep it constantly burning.
Right. So you've got this, and that's what brimstone is. Brimstone mm-hmm. is sulfur. You have that. You have fires that don't go out because the things that were thrown in there were supposed to be consumed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a number of questions arise. First of all, the glaring question is this a picture of eternal torment? At face value, the answer would be no. And the reason for that is very, 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 very simple. This was a valley outside of Jerusalem under Jewish jurisdiction. The Jews tortured nothing.
That's right.
That was positively against their law. Okay. Secondly, the valley was used as a place, instead of burying the bodies of particularly bad criminals,
mm-hmm.
they threw the bodies into this valley to be consumed. Okay, the dead bodies. It was a place where things were supposed to be utterly destroyed. Maggots were plentiful.
They worked on the outside edges where the fire wasn't hot,
right.
and destroyed everything.
An interesting point on this Valley of Hinnom is why this became the garbage dump that it became, because there's history behind it. Let's read some of that history. That's in Jeremiah 19, verses 2 through 6.
And go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the gate of Harseth, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, Hear ye the word of Jehovah, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burnt incense in it unto other gods, that they knew not, they and their fathers and the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents, and have built the high places of Baal, to burn their sons in the fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter.
So, Jonathan, there is a sickening story behind this becoming a garbage dump. And the story is, in ancient Israel, there was a turning away from God toward worshiping Baal. Part of the worship of Baal, and folks, I apologize for even saying this, but part of the worship of Baal was the sacrificing of young children in fire, burning them alive.
To this god Baal.
Right. And that's what happened in this valley. God says in Jeremiah, he was so disgusted by that, that they should turn it into a garbage dump. They should clear it out. And not let anything there grow again. That's what he said. Now, when you look at some of the commentators, they give an explanation. And again, this gets a little bit graphic here. But this is important because this is the history behind this garbage dump. So Gill says that this place shall no more be called Topheth. Now, why does he say that? You see where I am?
Yep.
Okay.
As it had been from the beating of drums in it, that the cries and shrieks of infants burnt in the fire might not be heard by their parents.
Nor shall it be called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, and Gil says about that.
Which was its name in the times of Joshua, and long before it was called Topheth, but now it shall have neither names.
But it shall be called the Valley of Slaughter.
Or of the slain, as the Targum, from the multitude of those that should be killed here at the siege of taking of Jerusalem by the army of the Chaldeans, or that should be brought hither to be buried.
Okay, and it's talking about a massive slaughter that took place there. And if we look at Isaiah 66:24, what does it say?
And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh.
This is what Jesus is quoting. This is what Jesus is referring to. He's referring to this garbage dump. He's referring to this place of slaughter where fires were kept burning, where you have clear references in the Old Testament to. Okay, not only the physical location, but the activities. And the interesting thing is that in the Isaiah 66 scripture, it's talking about this becoming a place of abhorring unto all flesh because there were carcasses, human carcasses, left there to be burnt and rot. And again, that's a disgusting picture, but that's what it's a picture of. It's a picture of complete, total, utter destruction and annihilation. That's what it is. That's what it was there for. That when you mentioned that valley, that's what you thought of. You didn't think of people screaming. You thought of destruction. You thought of garbage being consumed. And if you had a relative who was a criminal and whose body was thrown in there, that was a disgrace. There was no torture, but there was disgrace because they weren't buried. They didn't have a proper burial. So that's the history behind this valley. So when we look at the scriptures and Jesus brings up this valley, first of all, he's quoting some Old Testament scriptures, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking about complete destruction. And that makes sense because the Revelation scripture said, this is the second death.
Right.
So it fits. It really fits. So total destruction, what we're saying here, folks, is the biblical end for those that are incorrigible. Destruction. How do we know that? Well, let's read a few scriptures.
Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Okay. It doesn't say to be carnally minded is torment and torture.
No, it doesn't.
It says death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, notice there's a contrast. There's an opposite. Death or life and peace.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the opposites here.
Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, and we talked about that scripture in the context of the Genesis scripture earlier in the program. The wages of sin is
death.
Death. Okay, that's what it says. If the wages of sin were life burning forever, it would have said it in one of these scriptures.
You're right.
Okay, but it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. One more scripture here.
Acts 3:23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people.
Okay, when you say something or somebody is destroyed, it means to destroy out of its place, to destroy utterly, to extirpate. I mean, to take off the scene, destroyed, taken out, gone. That's what the scriptures are telling us is the end result here. Again, one more scripture in Matthew.
Matthew 7:13.
And then there'll be one more scripture. Sorry.
Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat.
Okay, so broad is the way that leads to
destruction.
And folks, look.
And it means ruin or loss.
Okay. We're not talking just about one little phrase of Scripture and trying to build some kind of theology around it. What we're doing, what we've done for the last hour and a half, is try to look at a systematic view of the Scriptures as a whole to try and get what they're telling us. See, now, this is not an easy task. Admittedly, this is not an easy task. And to do such a thing requires a lot of work. Frankly, to try and put things in order and say, okay, if you believe that there's a harmony, how do you find it? And are you willing to go with what the harmony tells you to go with? See, to me, it makes great sense. We look at the Bible as our textbook. We look at the scriptures as inspired by God. We look at the message there as one of consistency, and we see it as having a terrific, wonderful end result. You just have to get through all of the pieces to get to the end result. So one of the pieces of this whole puzzle is that utter incorrigibility. Those who, and we'll get more into this next week, but those who in the judgment day, and again, that day is not a day of decision making, but a day of trial. Okay, that's the judgment. You know, you're under judgment, meaning you're on trial. Your actions are being, what? It's probation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, how's that? That's a better word.
That is a good word.
those who after that long period show themselves to be completely godless will be destroyed. That's what it's talking about here. And it's using this garbage dump as a picture of that destruction. One more scripture here.
Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things?
Okay, whose end is destruction. Use that same word in Matthew. So you have not one, not two, not three. There's a number of scriptures that talk about destruction as being the end result. Another one. Not that we're trying to make the point, but we're trying to make the point. This 2 Thessalonians?
Okay. And that is chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment and eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might.
Okay, and that word, again, in this, it's a different word, means ruin or death. That's what it means. You know, when something is ruined, it's got absolutely no value, no worth.
Yep.
You know, you drop your cell phone in the water,
no
ruined.
Value. It's done.
Okay.
I've done that.
I didn't know that. And again, just one more scripture on this, and then we're going to go into the break.
1 Corinthians 5:5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
So there's a concept of destruction here that, again, is we're not seeing it over and over and over reminding of torment or flames.
No, we're not.
And it's interesting that the references to Gehenna, to the actual valley, were primarily made by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Primarily. There's very, very few of those, and we're going to get into some of these after the break, that are made by the apostles afterwards. And you'd think that if there was torture involved, that they would have been all over this thing. Because remember, the apostles were the ones who were dealing with the Gentiles, bringing them in and teaching them things that were completely contrary to anything they'd ever learned.
Right.
So you would have had to really lay out for them the entire gospel, all of the good parts and all of the bad parts. But you don't see that in the writings of the apostles. You see an occasional mention here, an occasional mention there, and it's certainly not the way it seems to be conjured up to be. So, folks, as we go into the break, we're talking about the idea, the teaching of hell and what happens and what doesn't happen, and there's an awful lot more to cover.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Is there eternal fire in hell? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, is there eternal fire in hell? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, we're going to go through a few of the uses of this word Gehenna. And we are looking at it as a symbol of complete and utter total destruction. And we're getting that hint from that Revelation scripture that told us that the lake of fire is the second death. Okay, so we're not jumping to some conclusion out of the air. We're using, A, the physical evidence of what it was.
And the definition in Revelation.
Right, and we're using the evidence that when a typical individual in Jerusalem or in Israel would have heard of that valley, they would have seen it as a place where stuff is destroyed, burnt up. Okay, it's gone. There's nothing left.
Let's read Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Now, there's a number of things there, Jonathan, we want to touch on very quickly. First of all, this is Jesus speaking, and he's saying, don't be afraid of the people around you. They could take your life. Yes, they can, but they can't take your future life. You are with me. You are being given this gospel. You're being given something special. Only be afraid of him who can destroy It doesn't say torment. It doesn't say torture. It says who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. And that perfectly fits, because what happened to something that was thrown in there?
It was destroyed.
It was destroyed. Okay, let's go on to the next scripture.
Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself.
Okay, the child of the valley of Hinnom, child of Gehenna. So what he's, now here, this is Jesus' last attempt to communicate with the Pharisees. They are this close. My fingers are real close together because we're on the radio. They are this close to crucifying him. Okay, they're working their plans out, and Jesus is telling them very harshly at this point about their hypocrisy, about how they're coming across as such wonderful spiritual leaders, and yet they're bringing people under their wing and just misleading them grossly toward destruction. And that's a very sobering thought from Jesus.
Matthew 23:33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?
You say, aha, there it is. Well, look up the word damnation, and what you're going to see is it means a separating, a sundering, a separation, a trial, or a contest, or a selection. It is a period of time, and we're going to get into that.
A judgment is the third definition.
And that's really what Jesus is saying is you're going to be judged, and the further you walk down this pathway, the harder your judgment is going to be. And doesn't that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you're a parent talking to your children, wouldn't you tell them the same thing? The further you go down that pathway, the harder it is to get back.
You're right.
So there is nothing strange here. Jesus is being very forceful in his examination of these things. Jonathan, in the interest of time, because we're in the last segment here, let's go down to the middle of the next page, the Hebrews 6 scripture. Because we've been talking about this Gehenna place as being a place that symbolizes complete destruction. And there are places in the New Testament that help us understand it.
Hebrews 6:4-6. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, since on their own they are crucifying again the Son of God and are holding him up to contempt.
Now, Jonathan, this is a sobering scripture, because it's saying that it's impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened. Okay? Now, you can't stop the scripture there, because you're going to get a misrepresentation of what it really means. It describes what it really means. They have tasted the heavenly gift, they've shared in the Holy Spirit, they have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. They have had multiple spiritual blessings been given to them. They've been given the gift of God's influence working in their lives, you know, directing their lives. That's powerful stuff.
It is.
That's not something that's handed out arbitrarily.
So this is a true Christian.
Yes, a real true Christian who is called to a higher purpose, who sets aside their earthly ways to live a godly life in sacrifice, wanting to do the will of God through Jesus, not their own will. And this is someone who completely denies that. So it's not somebody who just goes to church.
So this is someone that went bad after receiving all the gifts.
Right, and there's a whole list. And saying you can't restore them. And so what ends up happening, well, you go back to all those scriptures about destruction. That's what happens. And so the end result of all of this is complete, total, utter destruction for the few, and I say few. Now, you know, we're talking about, I don't know, how many billions of people have lived in the history of mankind, 30 billion people or 40 or whatever it is, I don't know. But I think there are few that end up in that category, and the massive, massive, massive majority end up in a category of life. And we'll get to that in much more detail next week. Let's just take another detour. There's so many directions we can go, but with just a few minutes, we can't go all of them. So let's take a look at something that happens with the angels. Because, see, judgment is not just limited to the human race. Next scripture.
Jude 1:6-7. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
Okay, now there's a couple of things here that I think are very important to try to put things in perspective, and this is actually setting the table in some ways for next week. First of all, the angels which kept not their first estate. What is he talking about here?
Well, these are fallen angels that followed Satan and made him their leader and left God's ways.
They are under judgment, and it says that they are held. It gives an interesting description, in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And this is an important description, because what this does is this puts things in a perspective that tells us they too are going to be judged. And until they're judged, they are in darkness. In other words, they can't see the light of God's word. They're in darkness, and they're held until the judgment of the great day. Okay, so it's saying there's going to be a judgment for them as well as for human beings. And then it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone destroyed the city.
That's right.
And it talks about suffering the vengeance of, and it uses the word eternal fire. And you say, well, there you have it. Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, hold on a minute, because Jesus himself says in Matthew 11:24, here's what he says.
But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee.
So he is saying that the land of Sodom has a chance.
And they have a judgment upon them.
So, and think about it. The land of Sodom was destroyed for their wickedness.
Right.
They were wiped out.
But they will be resurrected and judged.
Those are the words of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so there is the great day of judgment. Now, there are other scriptures, and they're not here, but I think I meant to put them here, and I don't know why I didn't, but you know how it goes. Jesus, in certain instances when he was healing, going back to the angels held in chains of darkness, there was an instance where he releases the boy from the grip of the possession.
Okay.
The demon possession.
Yeah.
And the demon says to Jesus, are you here to judge me before the time? Or don't judge me before the time. Okay?
I remember that, yeah.
And the point is, he was held in chains of darkness. See, they know there comes a time in the future.
They know there's a judgment coming.
And seeing Jesus on the scene was a stark reminder of the terminality of their pathway. The point of all of this, Jonathan, is that there is a judgment coming, but there is not torment. Okay? The scriptures haven't yet told us of torment. They have told us of judgment. Now, folks, there is a world of difference between those two. I want to digress for a moment and just refer back to that website we were talking about earlier. Because on that website, they had a recording of what they said were somebody somewhere in Siberia had drilled a hole and found the gates of hell. Okay, now right here and now you're going to say, that sounds pretty suspicious, and that's exactly what I said. But they had a sound recording that they said that they lowered this microphone, and you know, there was no date on the article. I'm not sure, you know, I'm just sort of reporting what I heard and what I saw and what I read. They lowered a microphone down and they record these screams, okay, and you hear 30 seconds of screaming. You know, all these voices screaming, some high and some low and on and on and on. And you think, okay, one of the things that provoked me in terms of getting involved in doing this subject was hearing that. Because to me, what it came down to was this. God is the creator. God, we look at as a God of great wisdom and great power, great justice, great love, and great mercy. He has got all of these attributes. Would God, this great creator, create such a race of beings that gets so far out of hand that the vast majority of them have to be tormented forever? I mean, I can't fit those two things into my mind. Okay, I can understand being punished. I can understand consequences for actions. I can understand justice. I can understand an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I can understand those things. But I cannot understand torment forever. Because the question you have to raise when you're dealing with this issue, is there's a number of questions, and as we're running out of time, I just want to lay these out, because this is important stuff. Is qualification for heaven based on your character or based on your belief? Now, be careful how you answer that. Okay? If it's based on your character, then does it matter what you believe? If it's based on your belief, then it doesn't matter who you are. Can you have somebody who does not have the kind of belief that is really, really strong, but has a very, very good character, versus someone who has a very strong belief but has not so good character? What happens? Where do you draw the line with those people? We're going to have to take the first call that came in, and it's going to have to be really quick because we're just about out of time.
Welcome to the program. Who are we speaking with?
Peter.
Yes, go ahead. Very quickly, sir.
Okay, one complements the other.
Character and belief you're talking about.
Okay. Because like Larry said, but on a larger scale, you have to always be after the wrongs and those who would subject others to suffering,
mm-hmm.
like starvation, like abortion, like the things that are wrong. And I know you have some callers that say, oh, God did this and God. Well, unfortunately, they still have a good side that they haven't seen through yet. And it's, you know, we're there to keep them supported so they don't fall under that influence of the dark side. We, you know, it's not like space wars or anything. It's just that there is a devil, there is that, and we accept it. And, you know, you just always have to be vigilant and speak out. If you don't, then what you're doing is going along with that, and that is going to be how you're judged.
Well, good, and I think that makes a lot of sense.
Peter, let me let you get back. I know you're pressed for time.
Yes.
Thanks, Peter.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
And Jonathan, I'm sorry we're not going to be able to take this other call because we just don't have the time to do it here. I'm just reminded of the quote we started the program with, to sin by silence when they should protest makes cowards of men. And I think there's something to be said for that. This is an issue that is, first of all, it's based in religion. Okay, so we have belief systems as we started the program with and all of that. And it's a very emotional issue. The idea, I'm sorry, we can't take calls at this point. It's just too late. Call next week and let us know what you were thinking. That'll be fine. But in dealing with the emotion, one of the things we need to do is be able to step back and look at it and say, okay, what are we taught about these things? And to me, when I look at the scriptures, there is a consistent message. God says to Adam, essentially, the wages of sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he says. Jesus doesn't say anything more than that. In the New Testament, we read you at least a half a dozen of scriptures, more than that. It talked about death and destruction as the end result. We looked at the symbol of this Valley of Hinnom, and it was a place of destruction. Think about it. In those days, when Jesus was teaching, nobody that he was teaching would have looked at it as a place of torture.
That's right.
Because that's not what it was used for.
Think about God's character when he said it didn't come into his mind
right.
that they would sacrifice live children to this false god Baal.
And that's why he said, wipe out everything there and just leave the place desolate. Leave it desolate, because it was such an abhorrence to the character of the Creator. So we're looking at this issue, and you have to ask, I think anyway, you have to ask yourself these questions. If God is benevolent and loving and just and merciful, justice, perfect justice, the longest extent of justice, can any of us in our imperfect little minds say that justice says that you do this and this and you should be punished forever? I mean, there's no balance. I mean, see, we don't get forever. I mean, think about the founding of this country back in 1776. It seems like a long time, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's 230 years? 200, yeah. That's it. That's all it is, 230 years. Now, add to that 230 years, another 1,000 years. Now, that's four times the amount of time since the founding of this country. Now, is there a justice for a lifetime, however horrific and corrupt 70 years of corruption? Is it just to punish that lifetime for 1,000 years? 500 years? 2,000 years? 10,000 years? How about 1,000,000 years? How about 10 million years? It doesn't fit with the character of God. God does have a way of putting sin out of the way. And see, that's the thing to remember. We're not saying, okay, everybody gets off scot-free. Oh, no, 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 no. Because the day of judgment is a day of purging out of sin and of godlessness and of teaching the ways of righteousness.
What's the opposite of life?
The opposite of life is death. The scriptures teach us that. And we cannot, folks, we cannot take the scriptures to a private interpretation. We can't take the scriptures and say, okay, I want it to mean this, so I have to, I can add this or that. The scriptures are a context that end with revelation. Revelation tells us that that's where the revelation of God through Jesus Christ ends. We need to use those things and understand the value of God's plan. There is no fire in hell. The second death is death. It's complete, utter lack of existence. Next week, folks, we're going to talk about the idea of God permitting sorrow and suffering and pain. We're going to talk about the day of judgment and how it all fits together. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. There is no fire in hell. Think about it.